The reading tonight is taken from Mark 2, verse 1 to 17. Jesus heals a paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I wonder how many of us saw the story in the papers this week about the Roman mask that was discovered in a field in Cumbria. The discovery of the Crosby Garrett helmet, dating from the late 1st century, brought the metal detector enthusiast face to face with a 2,000-year-old Roman soldier. Described as a hugely important discovery and one that's extremely valuable, the expert at Christie's Auction House called it the discovery of a lifetime. When she examined the mask firsthand, she said, "I saw this extraordinary face staring back at me and I could scarcely believe my eyes." I wonder how many who read the story were reminded of the parable of the kingdom of heaven being like treasure buried in a field. Or perhaps the helmet of salvation, a discovery of a lifetime. But this story also revealed an opportunity for me to reevaluate my thoughts about metal detector enthusiasts. As surfers, we frequently see them on the beach but tend not to accept and include them in our activities. Maybe the problems with our unwritten dress codes. Many of them appear to share theirs with train spotting enthusiasts and so to a group more accustomed to just wearing boardies, perhaps it's this that presents a barrier. But this week, it's the metal detectorist, as the papers called him, who's had the last laugh. Not only has he highlighted and so exposed for us the injustice of many similar barriers. He's the one who found the treasure buried in a field. He's the one who shared the proceeds of the sale of the mask, a priceless pearl. But whilst the enthusiasm of the metal detectorist was vindicated this week, and he'll be well rewarded, it reminds us that that's not always the case. There are many groups of people and individuals who are unjustly rejected today, who aren't accepted simply because they're different. Perhaps they just wear a different uniform or speak differently. They're not from around here, a different cultural background perhaps. But the kingdom of heaven celebrates diversity. And so the story of the Roman mask reminds us how far off the mark our narrow-minded opinions and petty prejudices can so often be. It's amazing, really, to think that Mark's gospel account was written at about the same time that the Roman helmet was made. And since then, not much has changed in terms of the barriers that still exist. These days, they're just the same in many respects to those described by Mark. And he includes these miracles to show the diversity of people and the diversity of ailments that Jesus' healing includes. So this evening, we're going to look at these miracles and consider what they're saying to us. What they're saying to us as people who need the healing touch of Jesus, and also to see how we can become involved in the healing process. And the first thing for us to consider is that healing involves acceptance. The four friends don't allow any barriers to get in the way. They don't let the crowd put them off, either by its size or its opinion. In first century Palestine, the common view was that physical ailments were caused by sin. So if someone was ill or having a hard time about something, it was obvious to the rest of the community that they'd done something terrible to deserve it. Laws that had initially been designed to safeguard the health of the community, like segregation if infection was likely to spread, had developed into an unhealthy attitude, and those who were unwell frequently became outcasts in society. And these outcasts were put in an impossible situation. Their culture informed them that they were ill because of sin. But they were unable to do anything about it. They couldn't present sacrifices of atonement for that sin because they'd already been excluded on the grounds of their illness. But the four friends didn't consider the paralytic an outcast, and they don't allow the crowd to be a barrier in bringing their friend to Jesus. Not only that, but they don't allow current circumstances to hinder them either. The roof they removed was made of clay and reed thatch, and this was put over wooden crossbeams, which were supported by a basalt and pebble walls. These roofs didn't last long though, and needed replacing every year. So whilst their friend's action was dramatic, it wasn't dangerous. Heavy tiles didn't fall on the crowd below. But even so, Jesus is impressed with their determination. He sees the man, his vulnerability, and calls him son. The literal translation of the original word means child. And this reminds us that it's to such as these that the kingdom belongs. Suffer the little children, accept them. Put up with their differences. Jesus says, bring them to me. So, Jesus forgives the man's sins, and the scribes don't like that. The guardians and experts of the law question his authority, something the demons hadn't done. Only God can forgive sins, they say, but they also know that if a prophet's word isn't accompanied by a result, then the Lord hasn't spoken. And so to prove that the Lord has spoken, that Jesus is the Lord, he says to the man, get up and go home. The friends brought the paralytic to Jesus, who immediately accepts him, and so the healing process has begun. He's on the road to recovery. And we see exactly the same principle at work in the calling of Levi. A totally different situation, we might think. But just because Levi's fit enough to work, it doesn't mean that he doesn't need healing. Tax collectors were outcasts as well. Their occupation was a barrier which excluded them from the community and the synagogue. These people were right at the bottom of the social scale, and for Levi, there was no escaping this. He'd have known that he was despised by everyone. However resilient he'd become to the insults, though, underneath it all, he was a person just like us, complete with the normal human feelings and emotions of insecurity and sensitivity. We read that news of Jesus had spread, and no doubt Levi would have heard about him. So perhaps when he saw Jesus approaching, he wished the floor of his tax office would just open up and swallow him. Maybe at that moment his self-imposed, hardened attitude, constructed in the interest of self-preservation, just faded away. Perhaps he felt more exposed than he'd ever felt as he came face to face with Jesus. But instead of the insults he was so used to, he encountered acceptance. Jesus simply said, follow me. Perhaps the crowd gasped in astonishment. To be picked by a rabbi was reserved only for those with the most outstanding potential. Only the very brightest prospects were singled out for such an honour. Levi must have been blown away. This wasn't what he'd expected. But Jesus accepts him just as he is. And today, there are people who are suffering the pain of exclusion and need healing in the same way. The pain, perhaps, of not being picked for the team or club or group. Not selected, maybe, at a job interview. Whatever the reasons of rejection, the pain of exclusion is identified with here as Jesus accepts Levi. And now, he's on the road to recovery too. So Jesus accepts Levi and says, follow me. And Levi gets up and follows him. Now this might seem a bit surprising to us. A stranger says, follow me, and the man just gets up, leaves everything. I mean, there's no way he's going back to his job, and just follows him. And Mark presents this very simply to highlight, firstly, the authority of Jesus, and to demonstrate that healing also involves action. The paralytic stands up and is sent by Jesus. Levi stands up and is called by Jesus. They act by obeying. It's all part of the prescription, the healing process. Simon's mother-in-law serves up lunch. The leper proclaims the good news about his healing. Healing involves action. And it's these actions of obedience to the word of God that ensures continued good health. It's what maintains their fitness. But taking this initial step of obedience is challenging, and Jesus knows that. So, unlike many of his teaching parables that present alternatives, the men and the talents, and the sower and the soils, at this critical point, Jesus, knowing that this is the one thing he can't do for us, makes it as simple as he can, and just says, follow me. He knows that through obedience, faith in the word of God is generated and belief is then confirmed. But it's like one of those catch-22 situations. We might say, but why should we obey something we don't believe? The problem is, that we're not going to believe unless we obey. And we need to take into account all the signs. John says in his gospel that the signs are written so that you may believe. And Mark knows as well that developing faith is challenging. So he presents his gospel in a way that appeals to our sense of reason and logic. He says, look at Jesus. Look at his authority. Look at the transformation in these people's lives. People are healed. People are amazed. When the paralytic got up and left, we read that all were amazed and glorified God. They said, we've never seen anything like this. When the Christie's curator examined the mask firsthand, she said, I saw this extraordinary face staring back at me, and I could scarcely believe my eyes. Mark is aware of how big this is, of what the crowds have seen. Jesus is the Son of God. And maybe it's the same for us. It's like the Roman helmet is there right in front of us, yet still we can scarcely believe our eyes. Bonhoeffer says, faith is only real when there's obedience. And James talks about faith and action. Belief and obedience. They go together. You can't have one without the other. Obedience is the result of belief, but at the same time, the result of being obedient is a confirmation of belief. It's a bit like the well-known story about the man who wanted to catch a train to London. He arrived at the station in good time and checked the timetable as he stood on the platform. An announcement was made across the tannoy which confirmed that he was on the right platform. And as the arrivals board flashed an orange message informing him that the next train to arrive was going to go to Paddington. But he was still wasn't quite convinced. And so he asked the guard, who reassured him that he was in the right place and the next train to arrive would take him to his destination. But still, the man had his doubts. He didn't believe all the signs. Everything seemed to indicate that this train would take him to London. But whilst he remained on the platform, he'd never know. The only way to know for certain was to step onto the train. Arriving in Paddington encouraged him to catch more trains, and after each successful journey, his belief was confirmed and his faith in the signs increased. Jesus simply says, follow me. But we need to step on the train. Healing involves action. Levi's been healed. The barriers have disappeared. His chains of rejection and exclusion have been broken. His life is transformed. But the same prejudice is still there. The barrier still exists for the scribes of the Pharisees, who are unimpressed at the celebration feast that Levi holds. And so it's at this point that Jesus delivers the punchline. It's the linchpin that makes everything that's gone before relevant to everyone here and now. And it highlights the whole thrust of this passage. Perhaps, like me, there are some here who view a trip to the doctor as a bit of a last resort. An opinion that's been secured by numerous experiences of phoning the surgery at 8:29 on the unlikely off chance that someone will answer the phone early. Even at that time, though, we're greeted by an engaged ringtone from the other end. Are they taking appointments already? Or has it just been left off the hook, we wonder? We hit redial every few seconds until at 8:49, it rings the other end. This pleasant surprise quickly evaporates as we hear the automated response of an answer phone informing us that all the receptionists are busy at the moment. What a relief it is when we eventually speak to one, though. We inquire about making an appointment to see the doctor. The receptionist cheerily replies that the doctor's list is full this morning and helpfully suggests that we call back tomorrow. And so, as our best manners are exercised, we humbly ask about the possibility of a cancellation or of being squeezed in at the end of the morning. Finally, she agrees, and later, as we arrive at the surgery, we realise that if we hadn't really been ill before we walked in, the haze of coughing and spluttering ensures that we certainly will be by the time we see the doctor who eventually calls our name. Finally, we've made it into the doctor's consulting room, we're examined and prescribed the treatment, and we're now on the road to recovery. Jesus says to the scribes of the Pharisees, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." We certainly wouldn't endure the waiting room and receptionist experience unless we knew we were unwell. Jesus is pointing out that Levi and the other tax collectors and outcasts have recognised their need, which is why they're there with him in the first place. The scribes, though, haven't. They've created a barrier that's come between them and Jesus. Without an awareness of need, there can be no healing. Many people who've recovered from a dependency on alcohol or drugs say that awareness of the problem is the biggest hurdle, the biggest barrier to recovery. Healing involves awareness. And so the miracles of Jesus in Mark show us that his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection have removed all barriers. That in Jesus, no one is denied entrance to the synagogue. Through him, access to God is now available for anyone at any time. The curtain has been torn in two. There's not going to be a new roof next year. Now we live under an open heaven. Jesus accepts everyone. It's a pattern that runs through his ministry. Zacchaeus, the woman at Simon the Pharisee's home, the woman with the hemorrhage, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus' acceptance of people, whatever society thinks of them, results in their acceptance of him. And today, he offers us all that same acceptance. So, whether we're physically fit or not, whether we're single, married or divorced, whether we're grandparents, parents or children, whether we're on an emotional high or we're feeling a bit low, whether we're stamp collectors or pet owners, whether we were born here or we've moved here from somewhere else, whether we're metal detectorists or surfers, whatever our differences may be, healing involves acceptance. Acceptance of Jesus, acceptance of others. But healing also involves action. Active obedience to the call of Jesus. But above all, healing involves awareness of our need. The Crosby Garrett helmet presented the Christie's curator with the image of a Roman soldier who died 2,000 years ago. But Mark has presented an image of Jesus who's alive today. And today, says Paul, is the day of salvation. The helmet's been uncovered. The barriers are gone. The train is on the platform. Jesus accepts us all. Let's all accept him. Action today is what's needed. and by acting, by responding to his call, we become children of God. And then, as co-workers with Jesus, we can all be involved in the healing process. As our lives are transformed, others will notice the difference and become aware of their need. So then, when we encounter barriers and unjust situations where people have been excluded, these now become opportunities for us to accept those people, and by doing that, we expose those injustices. So healing involves acceptance. Healing involves action. And healing involves awareness. Are we aware that tonight Jesus is stretching out his healing hands? He beckons, inviting us all. Will you follow him?
And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the peace of God fill you, the peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grant this place in the knowledge that Christ is our healer and our Saviour, and that in him and through him we are saved. Amen. Let's share in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.